always looking forward to that day. And we're not looking backward, getting our sights fixed up on what's just happened or what happened in our past. We're ever looking forward to what's going to come for us as Christians. What a wonderful truth in that song. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to look and see how that God's work continues in the book of Acts in spite of what went on there between Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to see what God did. You might say this, some of the truths that we see here are going to be a little repetitive. And I told you this, I warned you this when we started an act, that we're going to see certain attributes time and time again. Now, there is some stuff that we might consider new. Of course, it's not new truth. It's just we're going to look at it probably for the first time if we go through the book of Acts. But some of the things that we'll see, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but yes, you'll say, boy, that just seems to be kind of a common theme. That's something we really ought to pay attention to. Because that was something that was a common theme in the early church. We saw how successful the early church was for doing the work of the Lord. That's something we would certainly want to mimic in our lives as well. Acts chapter 5, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to start in verse number 12. I'll have you follow along silently as I read out loud. This is just after great fear came upon the church because of God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed," notice, "every one." This caught the attention of the religious leaders again. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation," very, very angry and indignant. Verse 18, the action coming from that, "they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." But that wasn't God's plan. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Thank you for standing. I'll ask you to be seated. I'll be honest, sometimes after a discouraging event, a church can become discouraged. We kind of already saw a little bit how the church can respond to a discouraging event. We talked about the persecution of Peter and John and how they came back and they gave a good report and they magnified the Lord and they glorified the Lord. What a wonderful thing to do. But now we have an entire church that's affected by the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Imagine how hard it would have been to watch your friends struck down by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm being serious here. This would be difficult. I'm not saying that God did anything wrong. He did not. I'm not saying that Ananias and Sapphira should have lived. No, and not at all. But I'm saying from a human perspective, what if they were your friends? What if you planned to have them over to your house that next Sunday afternoon? What if you got along very well with them and they were some of your close friends in the church? And from what you know of them, yeah, maybe they were kind of a little bit shady, a little deceptive, but everybody's got their faults. They were good people. They were friendly and they were nice and they were willing to help a person out. And there were times maybe that they had helped you out. And you went back home after the Lord took their lives and on your fridge with a post-it note, "Don't forget to have Nias and Phira bring some pie." Well, who are they? That's their nickname because you're friends, remember? You're going to have them bring over some things and you're reminded of them. Maybe you have a picture in your home and a nice picture frame. Ananias and Sapphira and you and your wife or you and your husband and you're hanging out of the falls. So man, it'd be a little discouraging to see their life be taken. And you would remember, you would go back to the time of Moses where Moses was warned, "Do not mourn for those who were slain and their rebellion to God." And they would remember, "No, I'm not supposed to mourn for them and be sad and grieved." They would have known that. But still, humanly speaking, it would have been hard. You assumed they were great folks, and you knew they loved the Lord to some extent, but now they're just gone. What would you do? What would the church do? How would the church respond to a discouraging situation? Well, we already saw this, and I'm not going to try to cover this again, but it said the fear of God came upon them all. What they did is they looked at this from a proper perspective. This is so important. Again, I'm not going to try to re-preach this, but I want to remind us of this very, very important truth, that when God's judgment comes, it is crucial that we have the right perspective of God's judgment. It ties in a little bit to what we talked about this morning. You say, oh, I can't believe that God, who's supposed to be loving, would do something like this. Just because God did not choose to show mercy does not mean that he's not loving. It could very well be the most loving thing to do is to withhold mercy for that time, to teach that person something they desperately need, just like you would teach your son or daughter something that they desperately need. We want to make sure that we have the right perspective. Oh, this judgment, I can't believe God murdered these people. This is too big of a thought to try to unpack in our sermon tonight, but do you remember a little while ago when we were preaching in Genesis, when Adam took of the fruit, and then God says sin is going to pass upon all men? We could go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says that whereby one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Oh, well, yeah, death is such a terrible thing. Remember what we talked about in Genesis? Are you remembering back then we talked about that, and I said this, and I think it's still true, very, very true. Death was a privilege. Because if we had lived, think, please, if there was no death, we were to live forever on a sin-cursed earth. How is that a good thing? To live forever with things like cancer, to live forever with things like heartbreak, live forever with people that are angry and mean and bitter and for lack of a better word, jerks. It's horrible. We don't want to live forever. We want to go to our heavenly rest. We want to have a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what we want. One that won't be sullied or spoiled. That's what we want. That's what we desire. God allowed that via death. Well, sometimes we look at death so much differently than God does. And I know some people that really have gotten bent out of shape. God killed these people. And here Ananias and Sapphira, their evil is so very apparent. They lied to the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, friend. You can't justify that behavior whatsoever. You can't defend it. Sometimes people get caught up saying, well, God killed Job's children, or God killed the firstborn of everybody in Egypt, and oh, it's just so difficult to think that God murdered these people. You know, God can't murder anybody because God owns everybody. You catch that? It's a big difference if I try to take someone else's life because their life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. But if he takes a life, he is bringing that soul home. He is doing what he wills with his life. He created it. It belongs to him. We've got to make sure that we respond the right way to God's judgment. Well, their perception of God was shaped by what they saw of his judgment. And they responded the correct way. They saw God's mighty judgment upon the people that lied to the Holy Ghost. And they saw God as bigger than they saw him before. They saw him as greater than they saw him before. They saw him as more holy and more powerful and more righteous than they did before. Great fear fell upon the church. And I will repeat what I said that last Sunday night. But if we're going to move forward in our Christian life, we're going to move forward to the church, we need to understand something about the fear of God. We need to understand who God is and be awed by God, who God is, and be awed by the presence of God, by the holiness of God, by the righteousness of God. That needs to just shatter our thinking. It ought to move us like it moved this church. Well, how did it do that? We're going to just follow a very simple chain this evening. Number one, the very first step is that the fear of God motivated the works of God. The fear of God motivated the works of God. So the apostles, after this happened, great fear fell upon all them. What happened? It said they got busy doing the work of God. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Wow, so they were going out and they were doing the work of God. They didn't get down. They didn't say, oh no, I don't want God to flay me too. It was rather like, I better get busy for the Lord because he's worthy of service. And it doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to do it the right way and I might get slain like Ananias and Sapphira. That's a childish attitude. No, rather, they saw God for who he is, high and lifts up. He said, he's more worthy of my time. He's more worthy of my devotion. He's more worthy of my action. And they went out and started doing the works of God. Then the apostles started doing some amazing special sign gifts, some miracles, some signs, and some wonders so that people would believe. This heart of heart people would not believe unless they saw signs and wonders, and so God allowed them to see signs and wonders. So we see this, wow, man, this miraculous healing. Wow, we can't really duplicate that today. No, that was a temporary gift. In fact, if you read not too much longer after, in the book of James, it says, any sick among you, let him call for the pastor and you'll have a special healing service. That's not what he said. He said, call for the elders of the church. They lay hands on you and pray for you that you be recovered. How do we have special healings today? We already talked about this a little bit. So we're not going to go into this again. We pray for them. Can God heal someone? Can God heal the lame? Can God heal the sick? Why, sure. We pray for them. We don't try to call down power. We're not, God's not using the sign gifts anymore. Not even toward the end of the New Testament, he wasn't. But instead of focusing on what we can't do, well, pastor, you know, I'd really live for the Lord. I'd really do something special if I go out and start healing sick people. No, I'm serious. Pastor, if I had the ability to walk into a children's hospital and just start laying hands on people, man, I'd serve the Lord 24 hours a day. Would you? Because let me ask you this. If you'd be willing to replicate one of the works that God was doing, would we be just as willing to replicate some of the other works that we saw in this passage? Oh, no. See, the miracles of healing were not the only thing that was done. The sick being unbelievable, that were just being caught in the shadow of Peter, were being healed. Yeah, say, boy, if I could just walk by and my shadow would heal people, oh, boy, that would be something. I would really serve the Lord then. How about some of the other works that we see? What was one of the works that we see? Well, let's just go ahead and keep on reading. It says in the parentheses, it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Hey, don't think for a moment that being unified is just a natural state of being. Did you catch that? Don't think for a second that being unified is just something unnaturally that happens to believers. No, it's something that takes work. It is a work of God when we are in one accord. I mean that. It's a work of God. Hey, you know what I love? I'm friends with people on this ministry connection group on Facebook, and they talk, some of them talk, but not all of them, some of them mention how they had an awful business meeting where everybody was getting up and clamoring back and forth, and they couldn't come to an agreement on everything, and there was a couple of ayes and a couple of noes and a bunch of ruckus and everything. And I just stopped there while I was reading up some of my friends and the difficulties they're going through trying to train their church to be unified. And I said, Lord, thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church. Amen. Praise the Lord we have a church. When we have a business meeting, we're not trying to get our own way and raise a ruckus and be a jerk about anything. We're just happy to see what God can do through us. And I'm excited about that. I think God can really bless that. I think we need to continue to work to have a spirit of unity. And maybe this, you might find yourself getting a little cranky and get a little mad and you want things your own way. Would you say, Lord, I want to do a work of God, and I want the fear of God to inspire a work of God in my heart to be unified and to be one accord with God's people. If I don't get along with people, Lord, help me to work so that I do get along with people in your church. That's what I want. Paul Chappell said this. He said, when a church is divided, you should not expect it to experience and enjoy the full power he makes available to the believers. That's the truth, isn't it? If the church is divided, if we're not in one accord, oh man, we can't expect God's power in our lives. We can't expect the full power of God. We can't expect all things. Hey, I want a church to grow, and I hope you do too. But if we're divided and we're split and we're having schisms and gossip sessions and going back and forth, can we really expect God to grow our church? I want to see people saved, but if we're bickering and fighting amongst ourselves, are we going to have the most power that we can to see people saved? No, we won't. I say, church, I commend you for the unity we have here. Let's always keep that a priority. My goodness, it doesn't matter if we have 300-400 members one day. I want us always to have the spirit of unity that we have today. Amen. And we should. Let's continue with that. Believers, it said, if we continue reading there, we're added to the number. More folks were getting behind the works of God. I think this is exciting to think about this. Those folks were being added. First of all, they were believers, just so you know that. This is a great proof text to show that unsaved people are not added to the church. You need to be saved. They were believers. And we know just from other examples, they were saved, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church. So these believers who had been saved, who had been baptized, they were being added to the church. Great multitude of men and women, the Bible said. That's pretty exciting to me. But I also want you to remember this, is that they weren't coming in demanding things be done their own way. They were joining the church. So we're getting behind the vision. We're getting in line. We're getting unified. We want to see the work of God move forward. Everybody was on board. That's exciting. That's an exciting time for a church. So getting behind the works of God, they were bonding together to tell others about the gospel of God. So we saw all this. This is just exciting. And people were bringing in the sick, and they were getting healed. And then we see the second link in this chain. So the first link was this. The fear of God motivated the works of God. So we saw the fear of God happen because of the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the fear of God motivates the works of God. But now check this next link. The works of God motivated the persecution of God's people. See, the high priest saw about that in verse 17. He rose up, and they were angry, And so the sect of the Pharisees, that word sect is the, it can be translated just as well the word heresy. This group, this heretical group of Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the truth of God. So the high priest, the Pharisee, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were filled with indignation. They were indignant, offended. It offended their high and mighty senses that these people would go about preaching something. It just offended them. I don't know. I can't even think of a good illustration. But how that you might get offended. Maybe if you're cleaning out your garage and some snot-nosed little boy on his tricycle comes riding down and tells you how to fix your garage up. What? Who are you? Get along now. No, you're doing it wrong. Get out of here, kid. You might be a little indignant toward him because he's telling you your business. Maybe you're like Jerry here, who's worked on engines his whole life, and maybe a 12-year-old kid walks into a shop and says, hey, you're doing it wrong. That's not where the crankshaft goes. Pat him on the head, give him some of his cat food. Here, go on your way, son. Eat that and see if it makes you a little smarter, all right? What are you going to do? He might be a little indignant toward him. It's like, you don't know what you're talking about. Trust me, I know how to build an engine. And here, these high priests and these people were looking and seeing all the miracles that were done. Instead of glorifying God, instead of fearing God and looking at God as bigger, they were indignant. They were offended because they knew that they knew better. And they knew that these lowly people without education, they have no place going around telling the gospel and building this church, this organized religion. They need to stamp this out because they knew they were the only true religion. The problem was they had missed the boat. They had the chance to accept the Messiah, and they missed the boat. And sadly, just so you know this, even Jews of the Orthodox Jews of today, they're still living in this same religion. They're living the Old Testament law without the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they're also still going on, continually missing the boat each and every day. And our heart to them should be this: you need to know about Jesus. Wait, isn't that our heart toward everybody? Absolutely, yes it is. You need to know about Jesus and telling people about Jesus Christ. They were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You know, one commentator said this. He said, there is no hatred like religious hatred. Isn't that true? Seems like religious hatred is even more powerful and more evil and more poisonous. Even the atheists that say they're not religious, it seems like their anger, their religious hatred is greater than other hatred in their life. You talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, talk to them about creation, man, they'll get mad at you. Man, they'll want to spit in your face. Man, someone gets offended at you. People say, well, I don't believe in religion. I'm an atheist and I'm a homosexual. And you say, well, the Bible says one man and one woman. You want to see some hatred, you tell that to somebody who doesn't believe that way. They're angry with you. Talk about the ISIS and the radical Islam, and what are they're literally beheading people who don't agree with them. The Catholic Church, say, oh, well, the Catholic Church is just like any other church, you know, and well, maybe right now in America it might seem that way. In other countries it certainly isn't. And in the past, like the Spanish Inquisition and what the Catholic Church that was behind that, oh, let me tell you, there was some bloody times there, killing people that wouldn't confess the Pope or things like that. It wouldn't reject their belief in Jesus Christ alone. Unbelievable, some things that have happened. There is no hatred like religious hatred. They were in prison. They were thrown into the common prison. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. By the way, he says, hey, some persecution, that's not strange. That is not strange. If you're a Christian and you're in this world and you experience persecution, that is not strange. We'll read the rest of the verse in a second. But it's kind of like saying, you don't understand why I'm getting persecuted. I'm just trying to be a Christian. Bro, why are you letting this happen? God goes, no. This is normal, son. This is normal, daughter. This is supposed to happen. I told you this would happen when I was with you. I said, if they don't receive me, they're certainly not going to receive you. If they don't love me, they're certainly not going to love you. If they reject me, they will reject you. This is supposed to happen. You're supposed to tell the world, and those that believe, believe, and those that don't, they persecute you. They reject you. This isn't something to cry and whine about. This is normal. And then you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, and I don't receive any persecution. Why is that? That's a good question. It's a very good question. Sometimes I ask myself that question. I say, you know, maybe it's because I am not doing what I should be doing, giving out the gospel. Then I get a little convicted. I'll drive down the road, you know what I'll see? I'll see a couple of guys on bicycles, hopping off their bicycles, putting their helmets down, And they do these two-year journeys, missions. And they spend hours a day. And they get persecuted for a false religion. I go out on Saturdays. I see the Jehovah's Witness cult. And they're out there all day trying to sway people to believe in their cult. They're persecuted. They don't care. It inspires them to keep going forward, keep pushing out for their false religion. We could list religion after religion after religion and cult after cult after cult. And they go out there. And they'll even be persecuted, but they say, we'll just keep on doing it. They believe in it. And I thought to myself, you know what? I, as a Christian, who hold the eternal truth of God's word, I have the truth in this book. Oh, Lord, forgive me for not being more faithful with it. Forgive me for not wanting to take a Saturday and spend all day telling people about you. Forgive me for getting scared at the first sign of persecution. I'm not being persecuted maybe because I'm not doing anything worthy of being persecuted for. Which brings to my mind that question that I was asked one time. A man in my Bible college said to me, he says, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That sobered my mind. Just from what everybody else sees, not just what you think in your heart, from what everybody else sees in the world around you, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If they brought in the witnesses from your work, brought in the witnesses from your family, would they know? Would they testify that yes, indeed, you are a Christian? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This may not make sense to you right now, but one day when Jesus comes back, the moments of persecution are going to be our treasured moments. The moments that we suffered with Jesus Christ here on this earth, those are going to be our prize moments. You don't think it'll be the time when I got married? I don't. You don't think it'll be the time that I won this award at this athletic event? I don't. You don't think it'll be the time I got this great promotion at work? I don't. You don't think it'll be the time that I got to be voted president of the Homeowner Association? I do not. What do you think the precious times of my life will be when Jesus comes back? The times that you've been suffering for Jesus. Not that you went through persecution for him. That's what he's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Rejoice. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the fear of God motivated the works of God. The works of God motivated the persecution of God's people. But then notice this. This is the best part in my mind. The persecution of God's people motivated fervent evangelism. Pastor, that's impossible. I mean, persecution makes people sad and discouraged. You know, Eeyore-ish, and mopey. That's what persecution does, preacher. It doesn't make people get excited. It certainly doesn't make them more active than they were before. Certainly put a little bit of a damper on the flame. Well, first of all, we see in this fervent evangelism, I love this. This passage to me, I read over it quickly in my devotion, then I love just stopping and just sinking my teeth into it. In verse 18 and verse 19, it shows the futility of man. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. I just love that. It's kind of like if you have animals, they do stuff like this a lot. You try to get them to do something and you try to get it through to their little noggin, and it's just futile. We for a while it was working with Jenna, but it's not working right now. Is we'll give her a treat and we'll say, take this to mommy. So you call your, yes, we do. We call each other mommy and daddy. It's a dog. Okay, we don't have kids yet. Don't judge. All right, so we have the treat or the bone or something. We'll say, hey, go get this to mommy. And our expectation is that Jenna will take it, go over to Katie, and then drop it in Katie's hand. And then Katie will say, good girl, and give her the treat and let her eat it. That's the hope. It's like, Jenna, give this to mommy. She put it in her mouth. Wag her tail. Jenna, give it to mommy. Go give it to mommy. Over and over. You can do it as many times as you want. When she's in that mood, you'll put it in her mouth, she'll take it, she'll wag her tail, and she has no clue what you're talking about. Sometimes she'll drop it and then run over to her and just be like, did I do it? Can I eat it now? It's like, no, you're not getting this dog. But she's like, here, take it, bleh. Take it, bleh. Take it, bleh. Ah, you know? It's futile. I don't know how many times you try it. Sometimes when you're working on a project, it can be the same way. Oh, this happens sometimes. Do you ever get like, I don't know, maybe you guys are just way too cool for this, but sometimes I get a nut stuck on a bolt. And just the other day, I was trying to get this nut off this bolt. And if you know anything about this, it was a carriage bolt, so there's no way to grab it from the other side. And the metal that's supposed to hold it into place, because you know it's got the square underneath the carriage bolt part of it, the metal that's supposed to hold it into place had rusted out. So it was just spinning. And there was just no way to grab it. And I just couldn't grab it, and it was just frustrating the fire out of me. And I say, oh, I got an idea, and I try something, and it didn't work. I got another idea. I try, and it didn't work. Got one more idea. Tried it. It didn't work. It's like, where's my sledgehammer? You know, just get that thing out of there. So how'd you do it? Well, eventually we were able to get a grip on it with some pliers and hold that carriage head with the incredible mighty grip of my hand. And then we were able to get the knot off the other side. That's the one way that we got it done. We did try it before and it didn't work. So we tried two or three other ways. But finally we got that stupid nut off. But the idea of futility is just so annoying sometimes. I do it. Boo. I do it. And then I do it. Oh, it's just not working. And this is great in my mind because we see the futility of the powers of man. We're going to throw you in jail. Andrew goes, open it up. I can just see this. Can you just see this? This is just weird in my mind's eye, okay? But I see the door here, right? And so the you see the man, they're like, yes, stay in there. And then they can't see it, but the angel just like, bloop. He's like, wait, what? Stay in there. What? And it goes back and forth as many times as they try to slam the apostles into jail and slam that door. As soon as they turn around, the angel's like, ha-ha. The angel's probably just laughing it up, just having a good time. But and you say, well, it didn't happen that multiple times. I understand that. But the idea of this futility is the same. No matter how many times they throw the apostles in jail, if God doesn't want them there, they're not staying in there. Man can't keep them in there. What about that time with Paul and Silas? You know, God wanted them to stay in there. He opened up all the doors. He caught the earthquake, but he wanted them to stay. Why? Why would God ever want them to stay in jail? Because there was a jailkeeper that needed to be saved. We're going to see that when we get to Acts 16. But in this situation, they said, you're going to jail. And God said, no, no, they're not. Nope. And then, in fact, God didn't just open the doors. He went to them and he gave them a message. It says the angel by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. God intervened because the gospel cannot be stopped. But I want to notice just very quickly the threefold command that God gave to the people as he released them from jail. And oh, please do see the parallel. Because the truth of the matter is you were in bondage at one point in time, and God released you from the bondage of sin, and he's given you the same threefold command. What threefold command is that? The first one is go. God says go. Don't stay here in jail. Don't stand here. If I wanted you to stay here, I would tell you to stay here. What I'm telling you right now is go. My friends, we're not going to reach a whole lot of people from our couch. We're not going to reach a whole lot of people from our beds. We're not going to reach a whole lot of people from our solitude, from wanting to escape from it all. Sometimes we just need to get up and go. I wish I had the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. You know what's really amazing to me is that most of the time we have as many opportunities as we make for ourselves. But one thing that shocked me, I remember Brother Kevin Murdoch was here. You might say, well, I don't know if I agree with this. That I'm not saying that you have to agree with every single thing, but one thing I learned incredibly from Brother Murdoch, we go to the mall. I said, well, I'm in the mall. What am I going to do in the mall? And he didn't just go to the mall. I mean, he went. He went for souls. That man created more opportunities to present the gospel than anybody else I've ever been with. He was talking to people, and his whole life seemed to be about this. How can I use something? How can I use a conversation? How can I use an event? How can I use a situation to talk to somebody about their need for Jesus Christ? What a blessing that was to me. You know what he was interested in doing? Going. Going. So, well, I wish I had opportunities, Pastor, to tell people about Jesus, but I just don't. You know, I work too much, and I've got the responsibilities of the house, you know, and I just don't have the opportunity. And God's saying to you, go. Make a time to go. Make a time to go. And maybe just be so sensitive where you are. If you're working a lot, maybe try to reach the people you're working with. If you say, well, I'm so busy at work, I can't even go home to get food sometimes. And sometimes, or every Friday, I go to the same place and buy food from the same person. How about reaching that person for the Lord? Be so sensitive. Go. Go. I could never go. I just can't get it in the calendar. That's one of the reasons we do church-wide outreach the first Saturday of the month. The pastor just does that because he didn't know what else to do at the time. Oh, trust me, it's a sacrifice for me, too. I have to move things around on my calendar, too. I have to say no so that I can say yes. Just like you do. Then we have to put that time on our calendar. Why? Because it's a chance that I am purposefully going, knocking on people's doors. Why would you do that? Because I want opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't always get that knocking on a door. I don't always get that when I go to the mall. I don't always get that when I talk to family members. But I'm telling you, if we're not going, we will never get the opportunity. We need to go. Second thing he said, go, stand. Go and stand. I think this has the idea of being bold. We already saw that in Acts 4. But here, they have just been persecuted. He says, I want you to go. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to do this furtively. Like, hey, come here, I got something to show you. Hey, come here. Hey, yeah. So there's this guy, Jesus Christ, right? And he died on the cross for you. Hang on, we'll wait till the high priest to pass. What's up, Fred? So anyway, then he rose again 3 days later for you, and he wants to save you. Isn't that great? No, God says, I want you to go, and I want you to stand. I want you to be bold. I want you to go and tell someone about Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say, sometimes we say, well, you're convicted, and you should be. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you, saying you need to tell Joe, your coworker, about the Lord. And you might say something like this, just be like, this is the day the Lord has made, huh, Joe? And Joe goes, oh, yeah, I guess so. Wow, that was hard, but I did it. I witnessed, yeah, woo, I got it done. Go away, conviction. I don't want to hear you or feel you anymore. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't say things like that. And I'm not saying there's sometimes that's the only thing you can say, but I'm saying that sometimes you just need to stand a little bit firmer, stand a little bit stronger. Maybe you just need to turn over to Joe and say, hey, Joe, you ever thought about what happens after you die? Have you ever heard about what Jesus did for you? I can't do that. You know what God will say to you? Stand. Go and stand. Someone might say, well, I don't really believe in that religious hogwash. I don't really believe in that mumbo jumbo. I'm not into all this religious hype and stuff. Don't go, oh, well, okay, that's your choice, I guess. Would you really say that to someone if their house was burning down? I don't believe all this junk about fire. There's no such thing. You would do everything you can to pull them out of that house. I'm not saying to be a jerk. We say, hey, Joe, man, I'm sorry you believe that, but I'll be honest with you. The Bible has the answers to all the questions that you have. And if I can't get them for you, I will find them for you. I will study my Bible. I will show you what God says. I will talk to my pastor. I will research and I will pray. I will do whatever it takes, Joe, to give you the answers to the questions that you have, because I want you to understand that Jesus loves you and died for you, and I want you to become a child of God. I want you to have the security of heaven one day. Well, that's awfully bold. Sometimes it takes going, but it also takes standing. You're not just going to do it on the fly, not just do it furtively. Pastor, has anyone ever come to you and asked you how to be saved? Yes, it's a wonderful thing. But in the majority of people that I've ever led to the Lord, you know what I've had to do? I've had to go, and I've had to stand. I've talked to you about the Lord, and they say, yeah, but it's not really this way, is it? And I have to stand and say, actually, yes, it is. Here's the Bible verse. Here's what God said. You mean God would actually, yeah, right here, here's where God says that. I have to stand. I can't just say, well, you know, everybody just gets to God their own way. I don't know why I forgot you in my tummy. I think that's what weird people do, right? Why in the world? Why you mean that God's just going to let everybody into heaven? No, I you're sure, you're right, yeah. Thank you. It's like, that. Why would you? No, here's the thing. If, please get this, we're trying to come back to serious time. If we were talking to someone about the Lord, and they said, well, God would never, oh, this isn't true. Would he really? Let's be honest, and let's stand. But I don't want to offend them. Use the word of God. Stand on the word of God. If the Bible offends him, so be it. But we aren't going to purposely try to offend him. But you need to stand on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Bible. Why do we sing that song? Why do we teach to our kids? Because we want to teach them to stand on this book. And friends, you and I need to lead the way in example. God said, I want you to go. Go, stand, and speak. And speak. Don't bend, don't bow, and don't give in. Don't back down, don't sit down, don't fall down. Stand. But then I need you to speak. What am I supposed to speak? All the words of this life. What life? And this is life eternal. Huh. What is? Knowing Jesus Christ. That is life. People all around us are confused to what life is. Did you know that? Hey, is that true? People all around us are confused to what life is, and what it's made of, and what it's about. Life is about being happy. Life is about raising good kids. Life is about having money. Life is about doing good to somebody else. Life is about fill in the blank. They don't know what life is. Who does know what life is? Well, Pastor, I don't want to say that I do, because that makes me sound arrogant. I understand the feeling, but when we look at the Word of God, we can say this. Jesus has told us what life is. Life is knowing him. Amen? Life is knowing Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to do? We need to go, we need to stand, and we need to speak. We need to tell people about what life is. Open our mouths. We need to tell them about Jesus. Perhaps that's difficult. Yeah, that's why he said to stand. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. the incredible passage that talks about the armor of God. I'll start in verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Why? Why are we supposed to do all this? You saw it, verse 14. Stand. Verse 13 and then verse 14. Stand. You need to be able to stand. The devil is pushing you. There's an onslaught of things in this world that is trying to convince you that it is intolerant to give out the gospel, that it is rude to give out the gospel, that it is mean to give out the gospel, that it is inappropriate to give out the gospel, that it is out of your comfort zone to give out the gospel. There's a whole host of things assailing you, trying to push you down, and Satan is coming after you with television and music and the world around us, our jobs and Facebook, and everything is telling us that it's weird and it's wrong and it's strange to be people of the gospel. And God is saying, I want you to go and I want you to stand and speak the gospel. Tell people what life is really about. There's a whole world of people that are living in an illusion. And you are the ones who are awake. So that just makes me sound really presumptuous, and I'm not that special. No, you're not. But Jesus is. He's the one that woke you up. And it's your job to go around and wake others. It's your job to go around and tell them that this life, this mirage, this illusion that you're chasing, is not real. That one day this will disappear, this will melt, that God is going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Trust me, you want to be with Jesus. You want to be on his side. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's open our mouths and speak of Jesus. So, Pastor, I'm just really nice to my coworkers. Isn't that enough? It's a wonderful start. Build a good relationship. Have a good rapport. But it is not doing all that God has asked you to do. Go, stand, and speak. Ask yourself, have I been going? Ask yourself, have I been standing? Ask yourself, have I been speaking? So three things I hope you can take away from tonight. Let us be motivated to good works because of a proper fear of God. Let us accept the persecution that comes our way with joy. And then lastly, let us be fervent about evangelism as we go, as we stand, and as we speak. Now let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heart of the Lord, touch your heart. Would you respond to him tonight? Maybe you need to come forward and say, God, help me to reach someone. If Lord, please.